Good morning. Nice to be here with you. I know sometimes it's odd to come to church and your pastor is not there. It's like, what is going on here? I've been harassing John for a long time. He's on our board at our church in Leander, Calvary Chapel Leander. And he's been on our board since really the very beginning when we got started here in Texas. And he's been a huge blessing to us as a fellowship and to me. He always has a lot of things to say, which I'm blessed by because I don't talk so much. He just kind of fills the silence. Wonderfully so. We're in 1 Kings chapter 17 this morning, 1 Kings chapter 17, this pulpit was made for somebody a little bit taller than me. You'd have to invest in a little bit a step stool for short people like me when they come, but it's an awesome pulpit, though, by the way. No complaints at all whatsoever, but 1 Kings chapter 17 we're going to be in today, and I pray that we are able to get the word of God today and that you'll go out fed by the word and fed by what God would have to say to us today. And so let's go ahead and pray before we get into this. Lord, we come before you and we thank you, God, so much for your word. And we thank you that we can come and just pray for John and Kenda at our church today, Lord. I know that they're going to be a blessing, that our fellowship will be blessed there and by your word and by what you have to say through John, Lord. And I pray the same for us today as well as we get into your word and just bless our time together and each one of these of your children, Lord, that they will go out understanding more about you today, God. And that's nothing of me, but it's all of you, Lord. And so we pray by the power of your Holy Spirit that you would help us in this manner. We pray this in your name. Amen. I don't really have a title today. We're just going to have a little bit of a snapshot of the prophet Elijah. Let's look at verse 1 here of chapter 17. It says, "And Elijah the Tishbite of the inhabitants of Gilead said to Ahab, 'As the Lord God of Israel lives before whom I stand, there shall not be dew nor rain these years except at my word.'" And then Elijah just walks right out of there. It's like, what was that all about? I could just hear Ahab and Jezebel. What was that? Did you hear that? Who was that? Was that the weatherman? Elijah, he steps onto the scene here in verse chapter 17 with a conjunction, "and." What's this mean? "And Elijah." We don't know anything about this guy. Where is he from? It just comes and says, "and Elijah." This is the greatest prophet in all of the Old Testament. There are more mentions about Elijah than any other prophet in the New Testament. But all we get about Elijah's history is "and Elijah." Well, that word "and" is connecting it with the conditions of the generation that Elijah was growing up in, that Elijah was about. And so in chapter 16, look at it with me in verse 29, it says this: "In the 38th year of Asa, king of Judah, Ahab, the son of Omri, became king over Israel. And Ahab, the son of Omri, reigned over Israel and Samaria 22 years. Now Ahab, the son of Omri, did evil in the sight of the Lord more than all who were before him. And it came to pass, as though it had been a trivial thing," the idea with that is as if it wasn't bad enough "for him to walk in the sins of Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, that he took as wife Jezebel, the daughter of Ethbaal, king of the Sidonians, and he went and he served Baal and worshipped him. Then he set up an altar for Baal in the temple of Baal, which he had built in Samaria," which is right in the capital of the northern tribes there. And Ahab made a wooden image. Ahab did more to provoke the Lord God of Israel to anger more than all the kings of Israel who were before him. And some of the actual scholars of today say that what this actually means is that he did more evil than all of the other wicked kings combined. And then here's our verse in verse 1 of chapter 17. It says again, "And Elijah, the Tishbite of the inhabitants of Gilead, said to Ahab, 'As the Lord God of Israel lives before whom I stand, there shall not be dew nor rain these years except at my word.'" So these are the conditions that Elijah steps into. Ahab, this guy. This is a time in Israel's history. This is after King David. This is after King Saul or Solomon. Saul, David, and Solomon. Solomon, at the end of his reign, was raising up altars for his foreign wives. Idolatry had come into the area. The kingdom is divided. You see, Rehoboam, who was Solomon's son, took over and he started to tax the people heavily. And the people revolted and there was a division between the kingdoms. There was the southern tribe and then there was also the northern tribes. And so the northern 10 tribes split from the southern tribes, Judah and Benjamin. And so there was a split there. Jeroboam took over the 10 tribes in the north and Rehoboam and the tribes of the south. And so the southern kingdom is called Judah. The northern kingdom is called Israel. In Israel, the capital is Samaria. Jeroboam had set up golden calves at Dan and at Bethel, and the northern tribes in this area were practicing idolatry, and wickedness was in the land. It was very prevalent. And it says that Ahab was more wicked than all the other kings. And like I said before, some have actually said that he was more wicked than all of the other kings combined. And then it says, not only that, the idea is, as if that weren't bad enough, who does Ahab marry? Jezebel. Now, I don't know if you guys know anything about this character, Jezebel, from the Bible, but of all the baby dedications that I have ever done, and of all the baby dedications that I have ever seen in my 40 plus years of going to church, I have never seen a pastor dedicate a Jezebel. So we know something about this, right? We know something about this person. When somebody says that woman's name or calls somebody a Jezebel, well, you kind of have some picture in your mind, like immoral, evil, kind of a savage kind of a person. She's used by Jesus in Revelation chapter 2, verse 20, speaking of an idolatrous situation that had invaded the church in that area. And speaking about her, he gives that name to speak about, kind of sexual sin that had infiltrated the church at that time. And so Jezebel, Jesus uses her name to depict what's going on there. And so Jezebel actually introduced Israel to the worship of Baal. She brought 450 prophets of Baal into the land. She's torn down any semblance of godliness within that area. And so she's built up these altars to Baal all over the land. And Israel at this time is steeped in idolatry. And the day is as wicked as it has ever been. Now, just try to use your imagination this morning. Just try to get your mind around this idea. Use your imagination a little bit. Let's place ourselves into this scene that we're looking at right here. The land is as wicked as it has ever been. There is a wicked king, and there is a wicked queen in power. Just use your imaginations, folks. Look. This is directed to us. This is directed to our day. There's something in this for us today. Elijah, he comes to life for us. He comes off the pages for us because God has something to say to us this morning. Look at our culture. Our school systems thinks that it's educational to give our students explicit pornographic material. Why? When we have so much data and so much information about how pornography, it ruins the mind. It ruins the emotional makeup. It ruins marriages. It ruins so many things. But our 13, 14, 15, 16-year-old kids, yeah, fill their minds with it and their hearts. This is in Leander, ISD. That's going on there. I don't know what's going on up here, but down there, closer to Austin, I suppose. We live in a culture where even renowned feminist J.K. Rowling, writer of the Harry Potter books, is being canceled because she is speaking out against biological men competing against women in sports. And they're going out and they're blowing out all of the records in this culture, destroying times and records in women's sports. It's definitely a culture that's calling good bad and bad good, isn't it? That's what we're seeing in our culture today. We live in a situation like this where Elijah comes and he steps into the scene. Well, what do we know about this character Elijah? It's interesting because first we want to take note of what we don't know about Elijah, what we don't know about him. We don't know who his parents are. I mean, when you look at the character of Abraham, we know who his parents were. We know where he came from. He came from Ur of the Chaldees. We hear about his family. We know who David's parents were. We know who Saul came from. We know about David's parents and his dad and his family. We know about Samson's parents. But we come and we look at Elijah and we don't know anything about this guy. We don't know what his age was. We don't know whether he was 14 or whether he was 90 years of age. We don't know anything about this guy. He just kind of steps onto the pages, just kind of comes out of nowhere. We don't know. We don't know as far as what his training was. We don't know as far as what his schooling was. We don't know what his protocol was. I mean, he has no protocol. We know that. He has no access to the king. He has no couth, and he definitely doesn't know how to dress. These are the things that we do know about him. We know this from about him from 2 Kings chapter 1, verse 8. Ahab's son comes on the scene. He says, I met this man. And the response was, well, what did he look like? And Ahab's son, well, he was a hairy man, girded with a girdle of leather about his loins. And the response was immediately, oh, that's Elisha, the Tishbite. He was hairy. That's what we know about this guy. Hairy garment, hairy girdle, hair everywhere, which had nothing to do with his prophetic power, by the way, because Elijah's servant, Elisha, who overtakes really the ministry of Elijah, comes on the scene. And there's this kind of interesting scene in 2 Kings where it talks about Elisha going up into this town and all of this group of young men coming around and saying, go up, bald man, go up, bald man. And then Elisha curses them and a she-bear comes out of nowhere and mauls them all and kills them. It's a weird story. I think you should go read it. It's fascinating. And so the fact that Elijah had hair had nothing to do with his prophetic power because Elisha had great amount of power as well. It's just his description of what this guy looked like. I think that though God has left a lot of the things about Elijah blank for our benefit because it makes it inclusive to all of us. His background is obscure. Nobody knows who his parents are. We don't know if he had any schooling. We don't know if he had any training of any kind. That makes that, this is an opportunity for all of us. We can insert ourselves into the pages right here. I think that that's why God kind of depicts it this way for us this morning. And why God brings Elijah to the forefront for us here. Well, what do we know about Elijah? We've discovered what we don't know about Elijah, but what do we know about Elijah? Well, we see in 1 Kings chapter 9, verse 10, we know this about him. He says, Elijah says these words, I have been very zealous for the Lord God of hosts, for the children of Israel have forsaken your covenant. And so wherever he's from, wherever, however he was brought up, whatever kind of schooling he had in his life, we know that there was something that was burning in the heart of Elijah. We know that about him. We know that he's a prophet. We're told that in the New Testament. We actually don't see that in the text in the Old Testament. But everywhere else, when it speaks about Elijah, it calls him the prophet Elijah. Well, what's that mean? Prophet. Because we know what it means when it comes to Daniel, when it comes to Ezekiel, when it comes to Isaiah. We know what it means when it comes to them. It means that they have some predictive ministry about them. They're predictive. But Elijah, he comes on the scene and he doesn't predict anything. There are no prophecies about the end of the world when it comes to Elijah. No, his ministry is simply this. He's the weatherman. He comes and he predicts the weather. That's all he does. He's not prophetic in the sense of those other prophets. The greatest prophet that ever lived in the Old Testament had no predictive ministry. Most often mentioned in the New Testament is not predictive. Interesting. It is interesting because when you look at the very first prophet that is mentioned in the Bible, in the Old Testament, you have to go to Genesis chapter 20, verse 7. And it's Abraham. The angel of the Lord comes to this character, Abimelech, and he says to Abimelech, you need to let Abraham's wife go. Get her out of your harem. Get her out of there. I don't want you touching her because Abraham, her husband, is my guy. And he says he's a prophet. Abraham's a prophet. And so what do we mean by that phrase or that word prophet? Well, you got to understand, please, this morning, is that this prophet or this idea is someone who has a heart for God. That's what it's talking about. Who takes hold of the passion in the heart of God. And so if God wanted to use that individual in the sense of them predicting the future, then God was going to do that in the life of that person. But here's a guy, greatest prophet who ever lived. What did he do? He steps into the middle of his own generation, a man that's zealous for God with no qualifications, with no resume whatsoever. He didn't even know how to take care of himself. He was unkept, uncouth, and rugged. He steps onto the scene and his heart's on fire and he's unique. He's unique in this sense. He's unique in this sense that he is the very first prophet or person that the Lord uses to raise somebody from the dead. He's unique in that sense. You know, I hear sometimes that this still takes place on the mission field, in the jungle, in places like this. But they got a point of reference, don't they? The missionary has a point of reference to draw from the word Jesus, Paul, Elijah. But Elijah, he comes on the scene, he's got no point of reference. Again, for a missionary to pray for somebody to be raised from the dead, they think about Jesus, or they think about Paul, or they think about even Elijah himself. And Jesus, when he raised these people from the dead, or he did all of these miracles, he said to his disciples, but listen, guys, greater works than these you guys shall do. And so the missionary has that for a good point of reference when they're out on the mission field and somebody dies and they pray over them that they might be raised from the dead. But Elijah comes on the scene and he has no record of anyone ever being raised from the dead. What was he thinking? What was this guy thinking? Here's what he was thinking. Hey, maybe God will raise this guy from the dead. That's what he was thinking. Is that you speaking to me, Lord? Is that your still small voice speaking to my heart? He's unique in that sense. He's unique. He's the first one who shut the heavens up so that it would not rain anymore. And they shut up for 3.5 years. That had never been done before, as far as we know, right? Listen, this takes great boldness. Listen, there's 1.5 trillion tons of rain that fall on the earth every single day. There are 330 cubic million miles of ocean. 1.5 trillion tons of rain fall on the earth every single day. And Elijah comes in and says, it ain't going to rain for 3.5 years. This guy's got nerve, doesn't he? We also know what's unique about this guy is that he did not taste death. He was taken up in the fiery chariot. Elijah's unique. Enoch, this happened to Enoch as well, the same thing. This makes him unique. Now, what we do see in the New Testament, that he stands on the Mount of Transfiguration with Jesus and with Moses. He's a unique man. Now, I think most relative to us here is that Elijah is coming again. Elijah's coming again. He's coming again. At the end of the Old Testament, in Malachi chapter 4, verses 5 and 6, God closes out the Old Testament, and the last thing that he has to say is this: behold, I will send you Elijah. Behold, I will send you Elijah the prophet before the coming of the great and dreadful day of the Lord, and he will turn the hearts of the fathers back to the children and the hearts of the children back to the fathers. And then, most importantly, God says, lest. Not that he's going to do it. He says, lest. I'm going to send Elijah, lest I come and strike the earth with a curse. Jesus concurred with this on the Mount of Transfiguration when he's coming down after it all takes place, and it's just Jesus, Peter, James, and John. And Jesus looks at his disciples, his three guys, and he says, listen, don't tell anybody about this until the Son of Man has been raised out from among the dead. And Peter says, Peter always is faithful to say something, isn't he? Peter says, don't tell anybody. I'm going to tell everybody. I can't wait to tell everybody about this. Didn't the law or didn't the prophets say that Elijah was going to come again? Isn't this the fulfillment of that prophecy? But Jesus says, no, listen, Elijah shall come. Elijah shall come. Jesus said it, and he concurred with it. In Matthew chapter 17, verse 11, he says, if you can receive it, John the Baptist can come forth, came forth with the unction of Elijah, but Jesus himself said, Elijah shall come. He shall come. And so you look at the world today, you look at what's going on in the conditions of our world today in our country, and we see it's fallen apart. It's fallen apart. You look at all the immorality, you look at all the injustice, and you know what? I'd have to say that Elijah is the right man for the job to come and help clean things up. Elijah is coming. He is coming. This says something to my heart. This says something to me here. As we look at this man coming off the pages for us of Scripture, the spirit of Elijah, this character, there's something in keeping with the spirit of Elijah, I believe, for our generation, for our age. There's something that we should look at and want to take hold of in our own lives. So something of zeal, something of holiness, something of hunger to see the name of God glorified in our world around us. He's the right man for the job, and he's coming back. Listen, there's something for us here. There's something here for us. There's something of zeal. There's something of the life of Elijah that we can glean from here this morning. Elijah, his name, if you kind of deconstruct it, El means God. I means my. Yah or Jah means Jehovah. What is that? God my Jehovah. Or my God is the Lord. My God is the Lord is his name. That was his name. I think that that's great in any era, whether it was then, whether it's now. My God is the Lord. You know, in our culture, when everybody else is worshiping all kinds of things, bowing their knee to all kinds of things, listen, people are willing to stand for all kinds of crazy things today, aren't they? People are standing up for men competing in women's sports. People are standing up for this. People are standing up. Parents, listen, are standing up for pornography to be included in schools. Parents are. People are standing up for personal pronouns to be changed to them, Z and Zay, and all of these weird things. People stand up for all kinds of things. But listen, what about us? What are we standing up for? What do we stand up for? Well, Elijah was able to say, my God is the Lord. My God is the Lord. That's who my God is. And so Elijah, he's from the region of Gilead on the other side of the Jordan. Is he a Jew? I mean, we assume that he is, but we don't know for sure. Gilead, the region, means hill of witness. And that is a perfect place for a guy like this to come from. So somewhere along the line, there was a godly parent or there were godly parents whose hearts were prophetically stirred in some way, and they named their child Elijah. And growing up, he must have said, why'd you name me Elijah? And the response is, because it means my God is the Lord. And when you look at the condition of our nation, see what's going on, please understand. And I hope, listen, I hope that as we look at these things, and I hope that godly parents do this as well from this fellowship, that they proclaim in their household, our God is the Lord. He's God, and we're going to worship him. We're about him. Our God is the Lord. And every time somebody called out, Elijah, 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 he was reminded over and over and over again, my God is the Lord. My God is the Lord. And somewhere, I don't know, along the way, in his young life, as he was looking at the condition of his country, I believe that his blood began to boil as he looked at the conditions of things, and it bothered him. It bothered him. And I hope that as we look around at the world around us, that it bothers us too. I hope it does. And let me just say, as we look at this life of Elijah, the exhortation from his life is not for the pew potato. It's not for the person who wants to come and leave their Bible in the lost and found so they can find it next week to pull it out. It's not for the person who wants to kind of come in on Sunday, do their thing, pew potato, and then go out there and live in sin the rest of the week and live in the bars or something like that. It's not for that person. This is for the person whose heart is stirred for the Lord. Lord, what can we do? Lord, how can we engage? Lord, look at the nation that we live in. Look at the world that we live in. I'm just one person, Elijah would say. I'm just a Tishbite. Nobody knows who I am. Nobody knows who my parents are. I'm not qualified. I'm not trained. What can I do? Listen, this is for us. This is for us. Now, somewhere along the line, as Elijah was studying his own Bible, he came across Deuteronomy chapter 11, and he possessed this passage of scripture. In Deuteronomy 11, verse 16, it says this, take heed to yourselves, lest your heart be deceived, and you turn aside and serve other gods and worship them, lest the Lord, his anger be aroused against you. And get this, and he shut up the heavens so that there be no rain and the land yield no produce, and you shall perish quickly from the good land which the Lord is giving you. James, it says to us in the New Testament, James chapter 5, verse 17, very, very important, the effective, fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much. And then he says, Elijah was a man. And listen, we need to get this here. The Lord wants to speak this to us today. Elijah was a man with a nature like ours, and he prayed earnestly that it would not rain, and it did not rain for 3 years and 6 months. Which, by the way, Jesus confirmed in Luke chapter 4, verse 25, that Elijah prayed, and it did not rain for 3.5 years. And so, somewhere along the line in the region of Gilead, this man, Elijah, gets on his knees, and he's saying, God, what's going on? What's going on in this nation that I'm living in right now? I know that you're real. I know that you're alive. I sense your presence in my life. But your word says that if your people turn from you and they refuse your word, you're going to shut up the heavens, and they're going to become like brass, and that you won't bless them, and that you're not going to speak to them anymore. So, Lord, what's going on? What's going on in our world today? Nothing's happening. And somewhere along the line, there was just something of zealousness in the life of Elijah for the Lord God, being grieved over the generation that he was living in, feeling helpless to do anything about it, feeling like, there's nothing I can do. Nothing I can do. And he began to pray. And what we know is that God brought a drought. He did. Evidently, by the time that he gets to Ahab here in 17 verse 1, that the drought had actually been going on for 6 months. I wonder when Elijah realized that this was the Lord doing this drought. A month? 2 months? Maybe he was like, duh. The Lord's answering, the Lord's doing, the Lord's speaking into our generation right here. This is it, isn't it? And God said then to Elijah, I want you to go to Ahab and I want you to say the words that I have for you to say. And I imagine that the face of Elijah was like flint as he was making his way there. Kind of like when Moses went before Pharaoh, right? When God told him to go and let my people go. He's heading from Gilead to Samaria, and he's moving with ordered steps, with a heart that's burning on fire for God. And then he comes into Samaria to the king's palace, which is luxurious and extravagant. And then there's Jezebel and Ahab. And here comes this hairy, strange guy. And for some reason, nobody stopped him from going into the courtroom of Ahab. Maybe they thought they were going to get lice or something like that. So they're like, you know, hands off. He comes walking in and he stands in front of Ahab and Jezebel and he says, as the Lord God of Israel lives, before whom I stand, there shall not be dew nor rain these years except at my word. And then he turns around and walks out. Says what he has to say and he gets out of there. And I'm sure that Ahab and Jezebel went like this. What? What was that? What's going on here? I mean, he did this and his life was at stake. There was a possibility that as he went in here, I mean, these people were crazy, that he could have been tortured to death. But let's think about what he said. Let's think about what he said when he entered into that courtroom. He says this, the Lord God of Israel lives. He's speaking some things to Ahab right here. First of all, he's saying to Ahab, Ahab, you're not in charge. You're not in charge here. The Lord God of Israel is alive. He's the one that's in charge. Secondly, he's saying Baal is not in charge of Israel. Jeremiah chapter 14, verse 22 says this, are there any among the idols of the nations that can cause rain? Or can the heavens give showers? Are you not he, O Lord our God? Therefore we will wait for you, since you have made all these. Elijah comes and says, Baal's not God, folks. Because they believe that Baal was the one that caused the heavens to rain. They believe that he was the one that caused the showers upon the land and nature. He was the god of the sun, the moon, the stars, and all of these things of nature. They were the first tree huggers out there, is what they were. And Elijah walks on the scene and he says, no, Baal's not God. Yahweh is God. He's in charge and he's alive. And Elijah comes and says this, I stand in front of him. I'm not standing in front of you, Ahab. I just happen to be in front of you right now. I stand before the living God. That's who I'm standing before. I'm standing in front of the living God. And as I look and as we look at Elijah, it's like, I'm just blown away by this guy. I just got to say, wow, maybe I should get a hairy coat or something. Probably get paint thrown on me or something, I don't know. What a guy. What a guy this is. What kind of man is this? What kind of individual is this? Well, James, like I said before, he prayed, he was a prayer warrior, but it says in James that he's a man of like passions. He's like you, and he's like me. He's a guy that got afraid. He's a guy that wanted to give up. He's a guy that threw the towel in at one point in time. He's a man that struggled with depression. He went real low, and he even said, God, just take my life. I want to be dead. He's a guy that struggled, but he was a guy that loved God. He loved God. He was a man zealous for the glory of God. He was a man that was grieved over the generation that he was living in. Grieved over the condition of his nation. And I'm sure that Satan came and whispered in his ear, listen, I know that you see the condition of your nation, but there is nothing you can do about it. Nothing you can do about it. Nobody knows you. Nobody knows where you're from. Nobody knows who your mom and dad is. You're not qualified. And quite frankly, you don't even have any Twitter followers. There's nothing you can do. You got no influence in this world. What can you do? But I'm sure at the same time, there was that still small voice that came and spoke to Elijah and said, oh, there is something you can do. Pray. pray. In the midst of looking at the condition of his generation, looking at the leadership in his nation, looking at the morals, looking at the babies that were sacrificed on the arms of Molech, look at all the things that were deified at that time, and saying, what kind of country is this that my children are going to grow up in, that my grandchildren are going to grow up in? What can I do? I'm just one man. It's an impossibility. I'm just one man, and nobody knows who I am. Nobody knows where I'm from. Nobody knows anything about me. I'm just one man. I don't have any resources. What can I do? And again, that still small voice speaking to him, pray. Pray. Pray, Elijah, because there's nothing that restricts me, Elijah. Nothing. I have all the resources. I am the God in Israel. I'm in charge, not Ahab, not Baal. You stand in my presence. You don't stand in their presence. Pray. Pray. The nation needs to be changed. Pray. Samuel Gordon once said this, you can do more than pray once you pray, but you can't do more than pray until you prayed. You can do more than pray once you've prayed, but you can't do more than pray until you've prayed. Elijah, his ministry, was exercised in private where nobody saw. No eye was on him but God. God was looking in on the life of Elijah. When he came into the court of Ahab, he had already prayed. It wasn't like he made his travels all the way to Samaria and he arrives at the doorstep of Jezebel and Ahab and said, oh, please, God, don't let them kill me out there. No, he had already been praying. He had already laid the groundwork for what he was about to do, bathed the situation in prayer. He had already prayed. Listen, the superstructure of the building does not extend higher than the foundation that has already been laid. The tree, its branches do not go further than the root system of that tree or it'll topple over, right? Just like our ministry, whatever it might be, whether it's here or with our family or in our job or wherever it is, it does not go beyond what's been done in private with our Lord and Savior. And so we come to the situation and we look at our country and we look at what's going on in our world and we're looking at our children and our grandchildren and we're thinking, what can I do? What can I do in this situation? And the answer is resoundingly this, pray, pray. Pray. And so, how does this all relate to us? Well, it says that Elijah was a man of like passions, just a man. How old was he? It doesn't matter. Doesn't tell us. Doesn't want us to know. Because God wants to speak. Whether we're 14 or 90, God wants to speak into our life. What nationality was he? Doesn't tell us. Doesn't want us to know. Nobody's excluded from this. He's speaking to all of us here. Look at this man. Let's all of us now just think about this individual. Look at him. He's just a man. He's just a man. Instead of looking at all the problems that were around him on planet Earth, where did he look? He looked to heaven. He turned to heaven. Interestingly, in Ezekiel chapter 22, verse 23, it says this. See if this sounds familiar at all. The word of the Lord came to me saying, son of man, say to her, you are a land that is not cleansed, or the idea is rained on in the day of indignation. Does this sound familiar to what's going on with Elijah right here? The Lord says more, the conspiracy of her prophets in her midst is like a roaring lion tearing the prey. They have devoured people. They have taken treasure and precious things. They have made many widows in her midst. Her priests have violated my law and profaned my holy things. They have not distinguished between the holy and unholy. Doesn't this describe the religious situation that we live in today? Listen, today there is no longer a separation between that which is holy, that which is true, and that which is lies, and that which is unholy today. It goes on to say in that passage that the political leaders are like wolves ravaging the people. The prophets have whitewashed the message. The church leaders are oppressing the people and exercising robbery against the poor and the needy, and they're oppressing the stranger wrongfully. And then our verse that I want to point out is Ezekiel 22, verse 30. It says, God says, "So I sought for a man among them who would make a wall and stand in the gap before me on behalf of the land, that I should not destroy it." And then God says, "Sadly, but I found no one." I sought for a man. I sought for a woman among them that should make up the hedge and stand in the gap before me for the land, that I should not destroy it. But God says, I found no one. I look for a person. I didn't look for an organization. I didn't look for a committee. I didn't look for a denomination. I look for a man. I look for a woman. One man. One woman. The nation's falling apart. I look for one man, one woman to stand in the gap before me that I should not destroy the land. And God says, I found no one. And then in Isaiah chapter 59, verse 16, the Lord says this. He saw that there was no man. And it says this. God wondered that there was no intercessor. God says, I saw that there was no man, and he said, it made me wonder. It perplexed me that there was no intercessor. It says in 2 Chronicles 16:9, for the eyes of the Lord run to and fro throughout the whole earth to show himself strong on behalf of those whose heart is loyal to them. Remember Isaiah chapter 6? Isaiah is caught up into this vision, and he's standing before the Lord, and he sees the Lord on the throne and the train of his robe throughout the temple. And then the angels are saying over and over and over again, holy, 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 holy is the Lord God. And they're just repeating it over and over and over again. And then an angel went over to the altar and grabbed a coal out of it with the tongs and came over to Isaiah and placed it upon his mouth. And it cleansed his mouth. And then the Lord God said, who will go for us? Who will go out for us? And who will do what we want them to do? Who shall we send? And Isaiah is just caught up in the moment. And Isaiah cries out, send me. I want to be that. I want to be that individual. You know, it's interesting because we so often hear about, you know, coming to church, and I'm going to come to church, and I'm going to seek the Lord, and I'm going to seek the Lord, and I'm going to find the Lord's will, and I'm going to seek the Lord, and all this kind of stuff. But the Bible says that there's actually something else going on here. It says that the Lord is seeking as well. Lord is seeking a man. The Lord is seeking a woman, and his eyes are going to and fro throughout the whole earth. And in our text, the eyes of the Lord land in Gilead because there's one man. Sure, I mean, he's a country bumpkin hippie, but he's on his knees and he's praying and he's saying, Lord, I am zealous for your name. You know, today we look at our culture and they mock Jesus in the movies and they mock Jesus in television programs and all of this, and they're legislating against the church and they're legislating against our desire and our will to worship God, and they're setting up other gods all around us, and we have to ask ourselves the question, are we zealous for God's glory? Are we? Because there is a generation coming up after us that is lost. And they are deceived. And God's looking for an individual. He's looking for a person. He's looking for a man. He's looking for that woman and Elijah. One person. That's it. One person. I don't know about you, but I'm rebuked by this. I'm rebuked by this. And let me ask you a question this morning. Is his word true? Is God's word true today? Is it? Then let me ask a question. Can one man, can one woman change the nation? Can one teenager, can one 80-year-old, is his word true? Let's pray. Lord, we come before you and we thank you, God, so much for your word, and thank you for all of these children before you today, Lord. I just pray that you would lift them up, strengthen them, enable them to be the men and women that you have called them to be, Lord. That we would go out and incite folks to just be calling out your name, glory for you. We thank you, Jesus. We pray this all in your name. Amen.